Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, right? And this is what Paul's kind of talked about through the first 11 chapters of Romans, building this incredible, enormous picture of all that God has done for us. In view of all of that, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And just kind of a side note, that word there that says spiritual, it can also simply mean reasonable. The idea is, this is worship, right? The natural response, the appropriate response to all that God has done for us is to offer ourselves back wholeheartedly. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve, meaning to discern and choose. Test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The Word of God for the people of God. So, in this passage from Romans, Paul is basically summing up, right? Not getting the whole depth and breadth of it, but kind of pulling together in a nutshell what the human response to God's goodness and grace should be, right? He says that in light of all that God has done for us, the only reasonable response is to give ourselves up to Him completely. Everything we are, everything we have, so that our life and all that it is would be completely at His disposal. When he calls this the reasonable response, the idea is that anything less than this would be unthinkable. In light of all that God has done to us, to us to stop short of being entirely His for His purposes in everything would be the height of ingratitude. The only possible response is to see your life, everything it is, everything it can do, all its possibilities, all its time, all of its resources, as surrendered for Him to complete what He wants to do with it. And Paul refers to that as worship. That's the heart of worship. That's what worship really is. The presentation of ourselves for God to do with us as He pleases. When we sing, it's not worship. There can be worship in our singing, though. When we listen to worship music, that's not worship, although there can be worship in it. When we come to church, that's not worship. We call it worship. And there can be worship here, and there should be worship here, but when we come to church, it is in order to present ourselves to Him for Him to do as He pleases with us. The heart of what worship actually is, the proper response to God when He reveals who He is to put ourselves utterly and completely at His disposal. Paul uses, interestingly, the word bodies, right? He says, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And we understand that Paul doesn't mean just our physical bodies, as though we give Him our bodies, but our thoughts and our will and our emotions are all our own. We understand that bodies here represents all of us, everything we are, everything we have, everything we're capable of. But it's still interesting that he chooses the word bodies. And I think the reason that he does is that Paul wants us to keep our minds, as he challenges us with this, squarely in the physical world of flesh and blood. What Paul has in mind at this point of the letter isn't your internal world of devotion to God, and not so much even your heart response to God, but what you actually do with it. That Paul, at this point in the letter, has in mind what you actually do in the course of your day with your physical body. Where you are, what you're doing, why you're doing it, who you're doing it with, how you're going about doing it with them. If we imagine being a living sacrifice as just sort of this slavery, right? Where we just kind of sit there waiting for God to tell us to do something, and if He does, then we do it. Or if we imagine it as some sort of download of the Holy Spirit such that we become a robot, then the next verse, and what Paul says there, corrects that idea. Okay? When Paul goes on, he says that for us to become these foot soldiers of God, doing His will, doing His work all the time, we actually need to be quite independent. Okay? And that's a kind of a funny word. We don't often talk about needing to be independent of God. But what Paul describes here is an independent cooperation with Him, not just being taken over by Him. Paul describes us needing to understand what God wants to do so that we can choose it. Paul talks about the renewing of the mind, understanding what it is that is important to God, understanding His values, understanding His mission, understanding how He goes about His mission so that we can then get involved, choose to get involved, actually choose to take initiative in joining Him in what He's doing. The kind of the context I was in my first years of Christianity, you'd never talk about any independence. You'd never talk about any sort of take initiative, right? Your job is to wait on the Lord. I see a couple of heads going there, people who've been in similar backgrounds as I have, right? Your job is to spend 20 hours a day in the prayer closet. Your job is to not do anything, because if you do anything, it's liable to be from the flesh. And what is of flesh is of flesh, and what is of spirit, and never the twain shall meet. So you never do anything. Okay? And the Lord has been teaching me slowly over years and years and years and years that He envisions having much more mature children than that. That He wants us to know what He wants and to say, wow, God, that's good. I want to join You. I want to do it. And to go out in the world and not wait to be told, pick up your books and go to your room. But to go out and see, I see an opportunity. I see something that needs to be done. I see something that will delight God's heart, and I'm going to do it. And yes, a heart that's sensitive for Him to check you to say, wait a minute, that's not what I want. But that doesn't happen, shouldn't happen that often if we're being transformed. And that's why it's imperative for us to pursue a gradual, long, even lifelong process of gradually being transformed, of learning to see things, not the way that the world sees them, but to see things the way that God sees them, to see things in the light of the world that is coming, the perfect world that God will bring about. We need our mind transformed by the understanding of God's mission and the role that He's given to us in it. We need to know what God wants to do, how He plans to do it, and how our daily lives can be all about joining Him in His work wherever we happen to be, whatever we happen to be doing. So we've been talking about God's mission, right, these last couple of weeks, and we've talked about how God's mission is to bring about a world that is absolutely perfect, that could not be better in any way. And it could be absolutely perfect, it could be absolutely what it should be, by being absolutely according to His will. But we always remind ourselves when we talk about everything being according to God's will, that it is not God's intent nor His desire to simply tyrannically impose His will upon us. That God's plan, God's mission for the world is to reveal His goodness, to reveal His wisdom, to reveal how wonderful He and His will are, so that creation, with man at the pinnacle of it, would say, wow! I thought I wanted this and this and this and this and this, but I see that that's all just to be dropped and your will is perfect. God's plan is to reveal just how wise and good He is so that all of creation would eagerly and cheerfully submit to His will, knowing that that is the very best that anything could ever be. But we saw that maybe kind of natural learning and progress that could have happened was dealt a near-death blow with sin. That when sin enters the world no longer witnesses to God's goodness. It does, but it's a marred witness. People living in the world look around and they see the evening news and they see their neighbors and they see themselves and they say, God made this world? And you try to tell me that God is good? You try to tell me that God's in control? Well, what about that? What about my next door neighbor who beats his kid? You say God is good? The world no longer witnesses to God's goodness the way it was supposed to. But even bigger problem than that, sin has entered the human heart so that the human heart is hostile towards God. And even presented with undeniable proof of the goodness and wisdom of God, humans will still say, no. I'd rather have my own way, even if it's hell. Literally. But then we went on and we saw that Jesus accomplishes God's mission. First and foremost, by dealing with sin. So that in Jesus Christ, we have a perfect revelation of God's love, goodness, wisdom, and graciousness, and faithfulness. More perfect revelation of God's goodness and wisdom than the creation, than the world ever could have given. But we also see in Jesus the renewal as sin is dealt with, that our hearts are changed so that we can actually choose to submit to Him. But then we also saw that Jesus, as a human being, submits to God, chooses God's will over His own, such that in Jesus the kingdom starts breaking out because everything is made right. The age to come where everything is completely according to God's will starts happening in Jesus' life. And that wherever He is, God's mission is being accomplished. And the kingdom is coming out. And then we considered the church and what the church is and what the church does. We saw that the church is where God is at work. But the church is also the one doing God's work. Both as the beneficiary, the sphere, and the agent of God's mission. We also saw that the church is the one that benefits from what God is doing. We saw that the church experiences this threefold connection to God's mission as the sphere, the beneficiary, and the agent as it engages in worship and in work and all the time being a witness to God's goodness and the reality of His power to transform lives and the world. So this whole kind of these weeks that we've been looking and thinking about God's mission all bring us to this point. You and your physical body, where it is in the course of the week, and what God has in mind when He calls you to view your physical body and all the places it is in the course of the week as a living sacrifice. Recognizing what God is up to, and choosing to be involved in it. And rejoicing at the opportunity to be a part of this amazing story of what God is doing in the world. So at this point, I kind of stop talking, and hopefully you start talking. I gave you warning, right, in the letter, and some people wrote me some nice responses, but it was really just to get you thinking for this morning. I want to ask you, how do you join God in His mission as you go about your daily life? Who'd like to start? It can be short. It can be a story. It can be an observation. It can be not even about you. It can be somebody else. Okay. We've been talking. Yes, Dana. Right. Now, is this anything shocking? Is this like the first time some of you have ever heard that like Christians can go out and smile at people, and that's a good thing, right? Right? This is nothing shocking. This is actually incredibly mundane. It's the stuff that we know about, right, and that we try to do. But the point here is to keep this in mind, you know, in the sense of a much larger story. In the world that God is going to bring about, when everything is absolutely perfectly according to his will, when you run into another person, will it be an upper or a downer? You can answer. Yeah, right? Running into other people will be a pleasant thing. Always. Dana's making the world a little bit more like that. That's a good thing. That's joining God in his mission. When Dana shows up, the world begins to witness a little bit more accurately to who God is. That's a big deal. Anyone else? Yes. Yep, just healing divisions, right? Yep, which are not built on genuine disagreements, but are misunderstandings and stereotypes and jumping to conclusions. And yep. Yes, Kathy. And again, I just encourage people to think not necessarily about the, you know, once in a great while when God just breaks in and does something that you never expected, right? But we want to talk about really just the mundane things, the things that just a person out in their daily life can choose to do, right? The simple things that end up being part of what God's doing. Yeah, Will. Writing letters. Tell me more. Yep, just taking that initiative and reaching out and connecting with people. It's excellent. Basically just kind of another step further past the just being the upbeat, friendly guy. Yep. Yes, Ben. Right. Actually, something has come of it. She's come and talked to you. Yeah. Yeah. Excellent. Yes, Peggy. No, and we can pull out the woman who gave you the rose, right? When you said, oh, thank you, my husband is ill, she took the time and stopped right there and prayed for you. And that was one thing that Ellen Wally in First Service mentioned, that she's learned to do is when she meets somebody and talks to them, if they mention some sort of a need or hurt or whatever, instead of saying, I'll pray for you, she stops the conversation and prays for them. And she says she has never run into somebody who said no. People appreciate it. Autumn. This is Autumn, by the way. Hi, Autumn. Now, let's think a little bit about the things that we do with most of our time. What do you do with most of your time? I go to work, right? How many people go to work still? Yeah, we spend a lot of time at work. Those of you who are in healthcare, how many people are in healthcare? Yeah, a couple of doctors, but probably nurses and others and counselors and such. Having talked with many people in healthcare, people go into healthcare, particularly Christians, just all fired up about helping people, taking care of people, being about relieving suffering. And then they get into it and they discover that it's all about bureaucracy and rules and policies that get in the way of helping people and paperwork and on and on and on. And they often become discouraged and disillusioned. Anybody in their healthcare experience that once or twice a little bit? Yeah, but you know what? Be encouraged. Be encouraged. You are doing God's work. You have this incredible privilege, even if it has a lot of the junk of this age still packed around it. You have an amazing, amazing privilege of just caring for people, of relieving their suffering, of helping them in a real, practical way. And man, is it ever God's work. You don't know how the guy who does God's work sometimes envy you guys who are out there just really actually helping people in a direct way. Yeah, Lynn. Well, that was my next question. How many people here are teachers or administrators in education, right, from preschool right up through college or whatever? You know, hands up higher. I can't even see that you're raising your hands. Yeah. Does it often feel like you are going in and doing God's work? Laughter. Yeah. Dawn's back there saying, nope. Yes, but Dawn. But all of you teachers, when you're dealing with policies that just seem misguided and you're dealing with all sorts of demands that seem to pull you away from what it is that you want to be doing, it becomes hard to remember that, no, you actually do have this incredible opportunity to be engaged with children, to be engaged with young adults, to be engaged with people whose minds are being formed, and that you can participate in that. And that is an opportunity, and you can look at it as joining God in what He wants to do in their lives. And that doesn't have to necessarily be somehow slipping in an evangelistic word at some point. It can be in just an authentic, caring, loving relationship. What about people in trades? Building or other trades, like Evan, right? I mean, how do you join God in His mission from the seat of an excavator? Or others, if we have, you know, plumbers, electricians. Well, we'll get to the law enforcement here in a minute. Yeah, well, it was Ziggy, you know, you're a mason all your life. How do you join God's mission in laying bricks? Yeah, no, and actually I want to kind of bring it back a step, because, you know, when I asked about, what about, you know, tradespeople, right? And the conversation went in the direction of divine appointments, right? When you're just doing your job and somebody comes along and they say, tell me about Jesus, right? And so you do. But what about when that doesn't happen? Because that doesn't happen every day. What do you do when you're sitting in the tractor digging a foundation hole, or you're wiring a house, or you're doing the plumbing, you're a builder? Well, what about just doing a really good job? What is wrong with doing the sink so that somebody can live in this house for 30 years and never have a problem with it? Right? In the world that God's going to make, will the sinks drain well? They will. Will the plumbing, will things be built right? Will a home be a joy to live in? Anybody ever have like a home or a piece of their home or whatever that was a constant source of headache, right? It won't be like that. And people in the trades, you know, you have an opportunity every day to make the world closer to that, simply by doing your job the very best that you can. If you're finishing something and you're saying, you know what, this isn't quite right, instead of saying, but it'll do, do it right. That's God's mission. You're joining in. And it really is that important, right? It is that significant, right? Law enforcement. I mean, how much do we need to think about that? Jamie, anything in particular from there?
Yeah, it's different. It's just recently I found
Yeah, and as we talk about all of this, we very much want to keep it on and the point of view of what can I do tomorrow when you go to work, tomorrow wherever you happen to find yourself, what can you do? How can you choose to participate with what God is doing, not what should you be doing? And look back and say, oh, I haven't done what I should do. Because that's just that tyrannical authority. That's just not where it's at all. You're going to fail. You're going to blow it a lot. You're going to get wrapped up in yourself a lot. You are going to hurt people. You are going to tear down God's creation. Settled, great, done with it. But occasionally, you have an opportunity to do something different, and that's really miraculous. So I want to start kind of pulling kind of back together and kind of hit a couple things that maybe we haven't come out with. One of the things that we can do to join in God's mission is to be reconciled to God. Remember, as we've been talking through this whole series, we keep saying that God's mission is more than just saving the individual so they can go to heaven, right? It's more than just conversions. But every time we've said that, we've said, but that's still the center of it. You can never get away from the cross and coming to the cross and experiencing the forgiveness and being born again. And all the other things that we talk about never happen, can't happen, and are pointless and meaningless without being reconciled to God. All of the social justice work, if you are not in Christ, doesn't amount to joining God's in his mission. All of the being nice and being an upbeat, smiling person doesn't lead to the world becoming a better place if it's not you joining in God's mission. And it's not you joining in God's mission unless you've been reconciled with God. And so the beginning and the most important work of all is to be born again. To yield your heart. We're talking all this stuff about things being according to God's will, but as long as you're still in charge and choosing, I can work with God in this place, in this place, in this place, because that's where I agree with him, then it's not God in charge. And the first and beginning of it is to be reconciled to God. And there may be people here who have never really opened their heart and really said, God, you can have your way in everything. There may be people who have never really faced their sin and asked forgiveness for it. That is where it begins. And you know what? That is the beginning of true worship. But then, also, and this came out in some of these things, then from there, to live life closely with God. You know, to be sure that moment by moment, we are being attentive to him and what he's doing in order for ourselves to experience his kingdom, which is already breaking out in Jesus. If you're not experiencing his kingdom, if you're not experiencing the age to come in this age, how can you witness to it? How can people see in your life what life should be if you're not walking closely with God and experiencing life as what it should be? How can you build up God's kingdom when you're not choosing to actually live in it? And also, this is where the transforming of the mind comes. You can't choose to join in God's work unless you know what he's doing. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people, a lot of Christians, who think they know what God's mission is, who think they know what God is up to, who think they know what his will is, and are wrong. Because see, when we talk about transforming your mind, we're not talking, God's not talking about education as though it's a clean slate and then you learn about God. We all start with a full cup. We all start with a chalkboard that's covered with information about God and what he wants, but it's all wrong. And this process of transformation is both unlearning what we think we know in order to learn what's real. And so all of this talk about going out and taking action and being initiative and doing God's work, strong, strong assumption, first of all, that we're actually walking closely with him in order to be gradually and continually transformed. But then just as we ourselves need to be reconciled to God, the other half of it is to spread the news, to work to see other people reconciled to God. And that might take the form of classical evangelism, being simply ready when God sends you those opportunities. And I will tell you that God sends you those opportunities. If you hear Ziggy or Chris Sample or somebody else tell these stories of these people that come at them with, tell me about Jesus, and you think, why does that never happen to me? I bet it does happen to you. but you're just, and you didn't even notice, right? But there are other ways that we can be involved in spreading the news that people would be reconciled with God. Simply sending money to some of the people who do it full time. That doesn't take much. But that is just flat out joining God in his mission. Whether it's foreign missionaries, whether it's local groups, whatever it is. Just another simple thing. And now, does that require you to be struck with a lightning bolt tomorrow morning as you're reading the Bible? No. You can just look at it. Completely mundane human thought. That's a good ministry. They're doing good work. I can make a little sacrifice. And that's joining God in his mission. But then another piece that came out in a lot of what people were saying is showing people that living according to God's will makes life wonderful. Right? Partly kind of what Ben was saying and what other people brought out. People have this idea that living life according to God's rules ruins everything. And just living life in such a way to show them that lifelong monogamy is the most wonderful thing that anyone could ever imagine. Living your life showing people that being at church every Sunday morning is a joy. Living your life to show people that being an upright, honest person is delightful. That being righteous isn't a burden. You know, just living your life so that people say, wow, I wish I were him. I wish I were her. But then also, the other big one is simply, in a million different ways, healing the effects of sin in the world. Right? And that can go to the enormous level. Racism. Race is still a problem in the United States. We don't see a whole lot of it way up here in the Northeast. And when you say that America is still racist, people will sometimes get defensive because, honestly, it's not the 1960s anymore. Some things have really improved. That's why I don't like to say racist, but America is definitely racialized. We have big, big issues still around race. There are things that we can do. Get to know someone who you wouldn't normally get to know. Read the news with the desire to be sympathetic rather than defensive. Listen to some of the things that people have said and try to connect with what they're saying, not with an accusation against me as a white person, but trying to understand what is their experience like. I remember just reading a story once, and it was being told by a white woman who's married to a black man, and she came home one day and told her husband that she'd been pulled over because she had a brake light out, and he panicked. He literally broke out in a sweat, had a full-blown anxiety attack. And she was like, what's the big deal? Well, that's the difference of being pulled over with a brake light if you're black or you're white. We have these problems. There are things that we can do. Economic injustices, again, some of those big things. Instead of just backing away and saying, oh, that's not my fault. You know, to look at it and say, in God's perfect world, it won't be like that. Therefore, I care about it. Now, how do we fix economic injustice? Does that mean that we're all socialists or whatever? No. We may have some people who are fairly sympathetic to some of the newer forms of socialism. We have many people who probably think that's the worst thing that could happen, right? The concrete policy decisions, how to fix the problem, we can have a lot of disagreement about that. But to not care about it, I don't see how that's an option. Because in God's perfect world, it won't be like that. That's sin in the world, and we care about it. But then from that huge level of some of those big things, just down to the very lowest level. How many people take walks on a regular basis? Kind of out beside the road or whatever? No? Anybody just take a bag with them and pick up the trash as they go? Yes, I know Peggy does. I see her out there. Yeah. Now, is that significant? Yes and no. Is it joining God's mission and making the world that much closer to what he designed it to be? Yes, it really is. It really is. And if you need some kind of chain of connections to understand, well, you know, people drive along that road thinking about the world, thinking about God, and what do they see? Do they see a world that witnesses to God's goodness? Or do they see a world that witnesses to the reality and the pain of sin? Right? These are just little things. And most of the stuff that came out today is little things. After the letter that I sent out, I got one response from somebody in the church who knits prosthetics for women who've had mastectomy. Is that the proper word, mastectomy? Mastectomy, right. And she shared with me some of the letters that she's received back from people. Right? How many people like to knit? Whoops. No, well, drop that one. You know, but whatever it is that you do, is there a possibility somewhere to see that as something that can actually be significant, something that can actually be part of what God is doing in the world? Too often, when we think about what God is doing in the world, we think in very, very narrow, I only have a Russian word in my head, I'm sorry. Very narrow alleys, right? And hopefully, as we've been kind of doing this over these weeks, you know, we're opening that, broadening it out a little bit. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we know your goodness. Lord, we thank you that because of your work in our hearts, because of our choice to open our hearts to you, because of your grace in our lives, Lord, because of the revelation in Scripture and our own experience as we walk with you, we are thoroughly convinced that you are good and that you are wise and that there is nothing better than for us to wholeheartedly submit to your will and let you do as you please. Lord, we are surrounded by a world that sees things very, very, very differently. And Lord, we recognize and we understand that we can't go out and bring about your kingdom. If we pick up all the trash and we're nice to everybody, Lord, and we do everything right, this world is not going to suddenly be birthed into the age to come. We know and understand that. We understand that there are very, very deep problems that will only be dealt with when you come in all of your power and glory to deal thoroughly and finally with it. But Lord, we also know that your heart longs for this world to see your goodness and your wisdom. We know that your heart longs to relieve suffering. We know that your heart longs to see the world work well, Lord, for the systems to operate and successfully do what they need to do, that lives would be better, closer to what you intended. And Lord, we can't say that our hearts are in tune with yours. We can't say that we care about what you care about if we don't care about these things. So Heavenly Father, we ask you, as we come to you and present ourselves to you as living sacrifices, as we say that yes, you have every right to all of our time, all of our resources, all of our energy, all of our money, all of our relationships, we are yours. We also ask, Lord, that you would continue to transform our minds, that as we walk through this world, we would see it as your world in which you want to be at work. Lord, that when we encounter people, we would see them as you see them. Lord, we recognize that this requires a real choice on our part, but help us, Lord, with the transforming and with the will, both to will and to do your will. Lord, we ask that as we do this, you would then do the part that we can't do, clearly witnessing to people, clearly showing people, clearly leading people to be reconciled to you themselves. Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves to you, and we ask that this week you would give us specific and clear experiences where we aren't just surprised by some divine appointment that grabs us and we don't even know how it happened, but that you would show us mundane things that we can simply choose to do, to say something, to do something, to redo something that didn't come out right, to write a check, to pick something up, to tidy something that's a mess. Lord, little things. And we ask that you would be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen.